It's good to be back in God's house. Yeah. Take your Bibles, if you don't mind, and turn to the book of Ephesians. That's where we're going to land tonight. Ephesians chapter 3. What a wonderful passage of Scripture this is. It's been on my heart, my mind a little bit, so just try to flow with the leading of the Spirit. I believe the Spirit leads us. I believe that He guides us. I believe that if we'll listen, we'll hear His voice, and He'll take us where we need to go. I think we overcomplicate it sometimes. I think sometimes we oversimplify it, but there are times when we just make it harder than it needs to be. God just wants to lead us. He wants to do that. It's not like we have to work magic or try to, move heaven and earth to get His attention. He loves us, and He wants to be there for us, and He wants to guide us, and He wants us to be His people. So, in the process of all of that, He called a man by the Apostle Paul, who was a long way from where he needed to be, and God chose him to be a missionary to the Gentiles, and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, including this letter to the church at Ephesus. And we're going to look at it tonight, and we'll talk about how God's able to give us strength. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life, the days that I'm awake and the days that I'm sleeping, those times is when I need strength. And so we need to realize where our strength comes from, and we look under the heavens. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Wow, that's powerful. According to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, that You are able to do far above all that we ask or think, imagine, comprehend. Lord, we know that You're an awesome God, and Father, we worship You because of that. We think about your splendor, Your glory. We sing about it, but God, at the same time, we realize that You love us and You're interested in every facet of our lives. It's mind-boggling. It's more than that, God. It's just supernatural stuff that it's incomprehensible from our standpoint. But God, we trust You. We believe in You. As we this morning talked about faith, we know that You're a God of integrity. And Father, we thank You that all these things that we read and study, God, are true because it is Your Word. So give us what we stand in need of tonight. Thank You for bringing us all together. Thank You for this group of people that worship with all their heart, dear God. And I just pray that You would be pleased and that You would get some glory. We ask all this in Your name. Amen. Just out of curiosity, I've asked this question before, but it's not to shame anybody. It is not to put anybody on a pedestal. But if you grew up in church, can I see? I see your hand if you grew up in church. About 50-50, I'd say. About half of us did and half of us didn't. It really doesn't make anybody any better than anybody else by any means. But if you did grow up in church, there's some things that you probably have heard. Look, church language, things that are said and things that are done that, as we said earlier, become maybe traditions. But if you grew up in church, you've probably heard the word omniscient before. Amen? If you've been around in church circles very long, you've heard the word omnipresent or the word omnipotent. Okay? Those are fancy theological words that mean God is pretty great. Basically, the term omniscient simply means that God is all-knowing. He knows everything. There's nothing outside the realm of His understanding. The Bible says that He knows the secrets of our hearts and the intents of our minds. Hebrews chapter 4 says that there's nothing hidden from Him. That's omniscient. Omnipresent, that simply means that God is everywhere. He's everywhere. There's no place you can go to hide from God. Jonah tried it and it didn't work. We see in the Old Testament how God filled the temple that Solomon had built, but God wasn't only in the temple. God is everywhere. He's in our hearts. We understand that when we become Christians, God fills our hearts, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't inhabit the space around us. God is omnipresent, everywhere. Some of you think that your pastor can be omnipresent, two places at once, but that is impossible. But the God of the universe, somehow, in His wonderful makeup, can be everywhere, all the time, and at one time. It's amazing. Third expression that I mentioned that you have heard if you've been in church circles very long, that we used to describe God as omnipotent. Omnipotent, that means God is all-powerful. In other words, there's nothing that God can't do. Nothing that is outside of his ability. Now, nobody here would argue any of that tonight. No one would say, no, you're wrong. God isn't all-powerful. God isn't omniscient. God isn't omnipresent. Now, no one would do that. But tonight I'm going to ask you to believe something that many of you may feel, maybe you would never say it out loud, but maybe in your heart you just have reservations about the fact that God is able to empower you. A lot of times we will say things like, well, we know God can empower us to do things, but sometimes we don't live as though we believe that God can empower us to do what he's called us to do. He wants to be deeply involved in your personal life, but it only happens to the degree that you open up your life to allow him to be involved. Now, in our text, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and in the middle of this letter, he begins to go into what we call prayer. And it is in this prayer that there's a lesson for us to learn, and the lesson is, hey, this is it. God is able to strengthen us or to empower us in my inner man through his deep love to be made like him for his glory. That's a mouthful. Let me say it again. God is able to empower the inner man through his deep love to be made like him. It's a process. God is working out a measure of glory in our lives for his glory. Not for our glory, for his glory. So what I would like to do tonight is to unwrap those things that we just said, that phrase, one at a time, and begin to see if we can't grow in understanding a little bit of this. Now, are you ready? God is able to empower us in our inner man, in our deepest being. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened within his might through his spirit in the inner man. See, I didn't make that up right there in Scripture. The inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now, when Paul prays that the Ephesian church would be strengthened, he wasn't talking about self-empowerment or somehow something external. He was referring to the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells within the hearts of the believers in that church. But our problem, I think, we see so many times today is that we tend to say, you know, I can do everything myself. I see a lot of this. I see people who are very gifted and very talented and have a lot of natural ability. And so we look at them and they look at themselves with a lot of confidence. And because they are gifted and they're talented, they're able to do a lot of things. And they begin to develop this attitude that says, hey, there's nothing that I can't do. I can do it. If I try hard enough or I want it bad enough, I can do anything. And we hear this in our society and our culture. We think that by more discipline or harder work or getting more education or watching the right YouTube videos, you know, we might be able to do it by ourselves. And there are some things that those things will help. And those things will empower you to do. And for some of those exterior things, that may be true. But where we fall short is the inner man. That's where we wrestle. Sadly, most of us are not nearly as motivated to change the inner man as we are to change the outer man. A lot of us spend a lot of time trying to change the exterior of our being. Most of us would prefer to be empowered on the exterior or the outside because that's what people notice. That's what people see. That's what grabs people's attention. We want to be empowered with strength like Samson or wisdom like Solomon or, you know, giftedness like David or a myriad of other things. And someone once said, I'd like to be humble, but what if no one notices? Well, it's just the way we are. You see, folks, we want to be empowered to sing or to preach or, you know, to have some visible expression, you know. But Paul said that God is interested in changing our inner man. The inner change that we're talking about here is not a flash of lightning or bolt of thunder. Yeah, It's something that happens on the inside. It's not a quick change experience. What I'm talking about here is a sustained, long-term transformation that takes place within our hearts. And it's revealed through faithfulness, like we talked about this morning. Now, since this is an ongoing process, we gather together every week as a group, and we call it church. We call it worship. And one of the reasons we come to church and we come to worship is because we have a need to have our spiritual tanks filled. Right? It's important to do that. That comes from being surrounded by other Christians who need that same filling. Now, to get that filling, we're not relying on a preacher. We're not relying on a place. We're not relying on a time or a schedule or anything like that. We are relying on the person and the power of the Holy Spirit of God to change the inner man or to strengthen, to empower the inner man. Now, the story is told of a church that was holding a two-week revival, and every night the same man would come to the altar and he would yell at the top of his lungs after he had confessed his sins of that day. He would yell at the top of his lungs, "Lord, fill me, Lord Jesus." And the next night of that two-week revival, he did the same thing. He came up to the altar and he confessed his sins at the top of his voice and he said, "Lord, fill me, Lord Jesus." He did this over and over again. Until the final night of the revival, the same thing. He went up to the altar and he confessed his sins at the top of his lungs and he said, "Fill me, Lord Jesus, fill me." And a voice from the back of the church said, "Don't do it, Lord. He leaks." I heard that a long time ago and I thought it was funny, but it's true. We all leak a little bit, don't we? We all have a tendency to leak, and so we need a continual filling that works as a process of empowering us from the inside out. So first of all, God is able to empower the inner man. Secondly, second part of this prayer is through his deep love. To empower the inner man through his deep love. Look at verse 17 and following. It goes on to say that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Paul said, "I want you to understand God's love for you. I want you to comprehend just how much God..." That's where our strength comes from, by the way. Did you know that? If you understand that God loves you, it gives you a confidence and a courage and a power to know that our strength is rooted in the love of Almighty God. And when David was trying to describe the love of God that he had for us, he said in Psalm 103, verse 11 and 12, he said, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." And look in Psalm chapter 36, verse 5, "Your mercy, O Lord," this is going to sound familiar, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." We sing that song all the time, don't we? It talks about how high God's love for us. But think about how deep God's love for us is. In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, it says, "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Corrie ten Boom once said that God cast my sin into the depths of the sea and then he posted a no fishing sign. I like that. I like it. That's how much God loves us. So God is able to empower us from the inner man through his deep love. Thirdly, to be made like him. This is the end result. To be made like Jesus. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. Ephesians 3:19, "That you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The Bible assures us that if we will follow Christ, we will have the chance to be a living reflection of Jesus Christ, or a light, if you will, a reflector. We have no light in and of ourselves. We reflect the light of Jesus Christ. These people are longing to catch a glimpse of the Spirit of God in us. Right. And they don't know that, and they don't know how to verbalize that. They will never say that. But in their heart, the darkness and the recesses of their heart, people are longing to get a glimpse of the power of God, just little reflections. And you and I, as Christians, are to be little Christs who represent Jesus to a sin-darkened world. And may I say, folks, the one reason that society gets turned off by church is because when they look at Christians, they don't see any reflection of Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's a big problem. Now, the Lord doesn't expect perfection out of you or me, but He is expecting that you look more like Him today than you did last month. God is working to develop maturity and spiritual strength in you, but sometimes we resist that, don't we? Yes. Sometimes we hold Him off at an arm's distance. Listen, it ought to be thrilling to know that God wants to empower you to do more than you've ever imagined. That ought to thrill you. And it ought to show, that thrill ought to show. It ought to be seen. It ought to be revealed in your daily life, you know? That means you ought to be encouraging to others. It means you ought to be faithful. It means you're to be patient. It means that you're to have joy. It means that you don't go around, you know, looking like you're having a gallbladder attack. I'm serious, folks. Joy is a reflection of Jesus, and we've got so much to be joyful about. Now let's look at one more little part of this prayer, if you will, that is so important. God is able to empower me in the inner man through His deep love to be made like Him. Why? For His glory. For His glory. It's just that simple. It's that straightforward. And it's not simplistic, but it is that simple. We are here to bring God glory. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a powerful passage of Scripture. This is, folks, this is why we want to be strengthened. This is why we want to be empowered. This is why we want God at work in our lives, so that our Heavenly Father will be glorified. That ought to be a desire of yours. You ought to be thinking about this in your Christian life. Not just the benefits that come from being a Christian. There are many benefits, one of which is we get to go to heaven. But listen, the motivating factor, if you really have a deep love for God, is that my life is going to bring Him glory. My life is going to bring Him glory. After all, it's not our power working in us, changing us on the inner man through His love. It is His power working in us. Now some of us, like we've already established, grew up in the church where, you know, we sang a doxology to start every worship service. How many of you know what a doxology is? How many, raise your hand. There's a few of you that do. You grew up in a very fundamental church. No, that's not the word. Mainline?
Lutheran?
Well, that, yeah. Yeah. And, you know, I'm right there. You know, I was at, what was it? How did that go? How did the doxology go?
Praise
God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.
Praise God.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, that's beautiful. And there's really nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. The purpose of that doxology, it really is very clear. The purpose of all of this and this empowerment that we're talking about is very... Folks, as Christ followers, we should become little doxologies that are announcing and glorifying and praising and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is and for what He's done. It is a call to worship, and it should be active. It should be a viable part of each and every one of our lives. But Paul goes on to say, to Him be the glory in the church. He takes it a little bit further. The church is to become a visible expression of praise to God. Therefore, if a church is going to be a visible expression of praise to God, then a church cannot spend its time vaunting itself, or if you will, tooting its own horn, or seeking to advance its own name in a community, or they'll not become a powerful church in the spiritual sense of the word. Paul says that the church is to advance and glorify the name of Jesus Christ, not its own name. You know, we laugh about the Lutheran, you know, the doxology. I'm proud to be a General Baptist. But the minute I can't be a Christian and a General Baptist, I'll cease being a General Baptist. Okay? Because our first priority is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope I never have to make that choice, but you see it happening, don't you? Poor people have been in church all their life, and then something happens, and they got to choose. They got to make a decision. And I will tell you this, and I had this discussion with somebody this morning. I don't remember who it was, but I had this because the hardest thing, oh yes, I do now. The hardest thing I have ever had to do is to change churches. And if you've ever had to do that, you know how hard that is. And the minute, folks, that you see every church has problems, can I just back up and say, hey, you know, if you want a perfect church, you better get out of here now, because I'm not perfect. But listen, I have heard the stories, and I've witnessed it myself, where churches that were one time very, very solid in their doctrine, now they're inviting things into the world, and it has to make God sick in his stomach. And now these poor people that have been in this church and labored in this church have to make a decision. I pray to God they make the right decision. But listen, the number one priority that we have is to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Not to a church that grandma is buried out in the back. You know, our first priority is to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, why do we invite people to First General Baptist Church? Or do we invite the people to the church so the church will get bigger? Well, I mean, that's good, because listen, people say, well, numbers aren't important to God. Well, God wrote a whole book about numbers. I mean, listen, people are important. That's why we invite people to church. We hope that they'll come and they'll hear the gospel and they'll get saved. But we're not trying to build a church. That's not our job. Building a church is Christ's job. He said, I'll build a church.
Amen.
And the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. We're storming the gates of hell. That's the picture there. It's not us locking ourselves up and saying, oh, I hope they can't get in here. No, it's the other way. It's not so that we get the glory. It is so that God will get the glory. It is so that our Savior will be praised. It is so that Jesus' name will be lifted up. You know, you spend a lot of time in hospitals, you know, and you do what I've been doing for so long, and over the years, I spent a lot of time in hospitals for my own sake. But the church is to be like a hospital, okay? And I want to make this analogy, not that you don't know that, but I want to remind you that the church is a hospital where God gets the glory when everyone begins to get better and get well and get whole. The church isn't a sanctuary for saints. It is a hospital for sinners.
Amen.
Jesus said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick.
Right.
Sam and Jessica were telling me about something. I'm not going to say nothing, but I already said too much, didn't I? But there's some healthcare professionals won't see you if you're sick. Does that make sense to anybody? Jesus said it's the sick. It's not the well that need a doctor, but the sick. And this Jesus has made it plain in the Apostle Paul speaking in the Word of God. Hey, the church is to be a hospital for sinners. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. Folks, the doctor is in the house, and he would like to do a great work in your life, if you'll let him. I was counseling with a man one time, a short while ago, who had been going through a really hard time. And I made up my mind, you know, I'm going to do what I can to encourage this guy. You know, it's funny. You know, sometimes you think you're going to be smart and say something intelligent, and you never do. I never do. But anyway, in our conversation, he told me that he really enjoyed coming to the church. Thank you. Praise God for that. He loved people. He was honestly being helped, he said, by the sermons that were preached here. And he said it was if I was preaching right at him. I hear that a lot for some reason. He said it was always what he needed to hear. But then he said something that really disturbed me. He said, I don't think I can make it here. He said, everyone here seems to have their spiritual act together, but my life is such a mess. He said, maybe it would be better if I didn't come back. And my heart broke. I didn't know what to say. What was I supposed to say? The only thing I could think to say was, no, they're not all that good. They're messed up too. You just don't know them. Stick around a while. Get to know them a little bit. You'll see they're just as jacked up as you are. They just have Jesus. But isn't it sad? Does that make you sad when you think about people that get the wrong idea? Hey, folks, God is able to empower us in the inner man.
Amen.
Through His deep, deep love for us to be made like Him for His glory. But folks, if there are no messy people in the church, then where are they? Answer me that. If the messy people aren't in the church, where are they? Some of us can cover up our messes so well, can't we? We actually fade some people out. But when I study the Bible, tell me if I'm wrong, Jesus was drawn to messy people. Each and every one of us have made a mess of our lives at one point or another. But the great God of the universe wants to transform us from the inside out through His great love to make us like Himself in His image for His glory. Praise God forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us tonight. We thank You, Lord God, that You're in this place. We thank You that You love us, that You're changing us, that You're making us like Yourself, Lord, and that You're doing it for Your glory. Father, we pray that we would be submissive to this and that You would get glory from our lives. Father, that You would work our work in us, Lord, that would transform us to the degree where people would see Your light reflected in us. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight, Lord Jesus, that there's someone here that, Father, is wrestling with the idea of You working in their life, empowering, changing, moving, stirring. Father, uncomfortable with that concept, uncomfortable with that idea. Father, I pray that You would give them a peace that comes only from You. There is a wonderful peace and a wonderful assurance that comes when we rightly divide the Word of Scripture. And tonight I pray, Lord Jesus, that Your Word has been divided correctly, God, and it has found enlargement within someone's heart tonight. Bless us, God. As we worship You, bless us as we go our separate ways tonight and keep us in Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.